Friends, I'm turning this morning to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Romans, I beg your pardon, chapter 2, verse 4. This is a question posed by the Apostle Paul to the Jews, primarily, but because it's recorded in Scripture for us, it is also to us. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And so we will pick our subject from those words in the middle of the verse. God's goodness leads to repentance. And by his grace, we hope we can be able to reflect seriously on these words. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I said before that this question is posed to the Jews, and that is because the epistle of Romans, the entire design by the apostle, is to teach about what it means when Jesus said, "If whosoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life." The whole epistle is an exposition or an expansion of those words. What does it mean? And the first 11 chapters are a strong teaching about the doctrine of salvation with all of its components. We have the doctrine of predestination, election, justification, sanctification, glorification, all those glorious doctrines are in there. And he builds up the case, talking about all of these doctrines of the gospel, by beginning to prove to the Jews who had gone to Rome and were in the church there. They had gone there, and the apostle wants to prove to them that they are no different from the Gentiles. The Jews, because of their history and their privileges, had a sense of superiority. They had a sense of carelessness, that because God had dealt with them so well, with the law they were given, the priests, the miracles, the mighty deeds God wrought among them, they looked at the Gentiles among them in Rome, and they thought they were superior. So the first three chapters of Romans are such that the apostle disproves that truth, that fact. They are privileged because God had dealt well with them, as he poses the question here which we've read. But you cannot assume that God's goodness is equal to righteousness or salvation. And therefore everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, has to repent and believe in Jesus Christ in order to have his or her sins forgiven. So that is the background. You would have seen that in the part of the passage we read in chapter 1, it was a statement to about the Gentiles. They had no law, but they had creation. They could look into the skies and see the sun and the moon and the stars, and then the plants which grew and the food they ate, and they could know that there is a God. But because of their wickedness, they took all that God had created and worshipped the creation instead of God, the Creator. So that is verses 18 or so in chapter 1 to the end of the chapter. And you would have read the great judgments which God brought upon them. That's the moment they decided to worship the creation instead of the Creator, God gave them over. Three times the statement is made that God gave them over. He left them alone, and you will see in verses 29 to 32 of chapter 1, the kinds of sins which they declined into, which includes homosexuality, disobedience to parents, and all that wickedness which flows out of idol worship. But then he comes to chapter 2 to address the Jews, and it is the Jews that he uses the words "O man" to refer to in verse 1. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Why did he say this? Because the Jews also, they did not look into the sun, to the sun and the moon and the stars and creation to know God. They had known God by his testimonies and miracles among them, but they also had fallen into the trap and the sinful thought that God's goodness is to be taken for granted. So they also were committing the same sins as the Gentiles. And so his admonition here is that if they think that they can teach the Gentiles and yet commit the same sins, and they are teaching is because they have the privileges of the past, they are deceived. And that is what leads to the question in verse 4 which we are considering. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And so what you'll be thinking about, what does it mean, the riches of God's goodness, which we find in the verse? And then we will also consider how men despise those riches of God's goodness, how men despise the forbearance and long suffering of God, how men are characterized by ignorance. You see those words there, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Then also we will consider why men resist this leading, because the goodness of God, which includes our education and our money and all the things we enjoy, lead us. It is an influence on us to make us repent. But we resist any time we focus on the goodness without repentance. The riches of God's goodness, they are abundant among us. I am sure everyone in this room can testify how blessed we are just by the fact that we live in a country called Ghana, born to a certain parent, having been exposed to some knowledge of religion and Christianity, having even suffered some discomforts by which our attention have been drawn to the realities of life. But we can narrow down to the fact that we live in Accra. There are people who live in parts of this country who don't have one-tenth of what we have and enjoy. There are so much we are blessed with, but the natural response of man is that we take them for granted. So when we speak of comfortable blessings God has given us, we can think of life itself, that you are able to breathe, you are able to enjoy the blessings of life such as good health and have children and enjoy them, property, money, education, good jobs, knowledge, safety, medicines, food, peace and security. And I can go on and mention the comfortable blessings God bestows on us. And you know, it is interesting because this is not only blessings for Christians, not for people who are good per se. These are blessings enjoyed by the wicked and the just. But then God also sometimes, in order to demonstrate the riches of his goodness, brings us discomfort. He does that by preventing us. Sometimes you don't understand. He stops us by, for example, you are working and you lose your money, which you are supposed to travel, used to travel to a place, and you have to forfeit the travel. And sometimes it's because there was danger ahead of you which you didn't know. God prevented you by his discipline, failing an exam, suffering a disease, being discomforted by friends, suffering some hostility, losing a job. We sometimes think it is a curse, but many times they come as blessings to draw our attention to the realities of life and how we can look to God. Accidents, deaths, God withdrawing sometimes so that we feel distressed. The scare you would have in a plane, which you would have thought was going to crash and you were really in distress until you landed safely. The distresses, all the things which happen to us for our discomforts, many times they are demonstrations of God's riches, of his goodness toward us. They are also religious ones. All of us here have some acquaintance with the Bible, and some have had Christian parents right from infancy who have taught us in our family worship about God. We have been used to some Bible knowledge. We have been warned before about health and have been told to do the right things, and those right things have benefited us. Even if you are not converted and you are admonished in your home not to steal, or your parents' Christianity become an example for you to follow, you see that you bear some traits of Christian character, and those can carry you so far. It can really land you a good job, and when you do the job, you can do it well because of the things you have learned from your parents in the house. So you know what it means to be punctual, you know what it means to speak properly, you know what it means to work hard, and so you will see that you will be going on and on in your work, promotion here and there, your boss likes you. All these are blessings coming from religion. Christian history is also a great blessing to us. Christian support. Some of us have been blessed greatly by Christian social activities, or by Christians who may have paid some person's school fees or another. Many of us have enjoyed blessings from Christians. Christian literature, which God has used people to write in the past. Faithful pastors and teachers, God has used an evangelist. In Ghana, we cannot say that God has not shined his light upon us. We have had such a great mass of missionaries who have attended to our land and preached and removed a lot of idolatry and pagan worship among us to make us know the God who made us aright. Our forefathers, we all know, used to worship idols, trees, stones, rivers, images. But God shone forth his light among us and sent people here to preach his gospel to us. So why do people continue to enjoy the comfortable riches of God's goodness, even though they use them to sin against God every day? Why does God cause people to suffer discomforts in order to draw their attention to himself? If I can ask you, why have you been so familiar with Christian religious blessings as you are living in Ghana? And even if, as you are here in this room, why are all these things happening? It is because of God's goodness. His goodness knows no end. It is matchless, incomparable, inestimable, if you would want to put them in those words. So, the only answer to this, as I'm saying, is God's goodness. What does God do by showing his goodness and the riches thereof? The Bible tells us, I'm just going to quote three verses. Matthew 5:45, it says, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Psalm 145:8, which we read, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The eyes of all wait upon thee." Psalm 145:15, we also read that, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season," or their food. All, everyone, including even the beasts, the animals, have to wait every morning for God to provide them their food. So, dear friend, you are still not converted, but you have been prospered by God, it may be, and you have gone through life enjoying all these blessings. You have to understand clearly his intention in your prosperity. Never substitute God's goodness for righteousness or a relationship. Don't think that I am committing these sins and yet I'm prospering, and therefore God loves me and I am okay. But that is exactly how many people think. This is the question the Apostle Paul is posing. Even the Jews, who had known the history of miracles more than any other nations, they were so favored above every nation in the world, so blessed to be given a code of conduct, which is the law of God, given in the summary of 10 commandments and then expanded into 603 different laws to regulate society, to remove diseases, to make sure that wicked people are taken away, and for society, their society to be harmonious. They had known all of this. In fact, we can compare ourselves to the Jews, those who have been so acquainted with Christianity. But are you converted, if I can ask? And are you sure of yourself that you are not taking the goodness of God for granted, thinking that I am saved because of all these past blessings I've enjoyed from God? The truth is, many people despise this. They may not say it with their mouths. They may think that they prayed a certain prayer and then what they prayed for came through. It may be for one to pass an exam. It may be for healing for a sickness. It may be for anything which the person may have desired, and it came to pass, and the person that just goes on and says, well, that is true. It means that I'm saved and I'm converted and I'm right because God was good to you. It may mean that he didn't hear the prayer, but that he was going to do that anyway. So you don't take God's goodness for granted at all, but remember that it should lead you to repentance. And I hope we will understand this, friends. The apostle is saying in the question, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There is the word there, despisest, treating God's goodness with contempt, taking that for granted, wrongly interpreting God's goodness as approval of a sinful life, presuming that God is looking upon your sins as something very small and light, wrongly interpreting that as salvation, taking God's goodness and blessings as something you deserve. I worked for it, and all the things I'm enjoying I deserve because I am the one who was better than others, presuming that their blessings will continue forever. This is the nature of how people are behaving themselves today. Unless you are not thoughtful, think of the talk shows in the media, how the politicians talk, how people, when they become educated, become so boastful, how people raise themselves up and look at themselves as so wonderful and so blessed by themselves, and they look down upon others, they think of God's blessings, and then they continue in sin, telling people that God has blessed me. He has blessed me so much, who are you to come and tell me to repent and believe? So remember, this is how people despise the goodness of God. They complain that the comfortable blessings are not enough. They look at God and say, I deserve this and this, but you haven't given me. What you've given me is still too small. And this is many times the reason why people want to do two jobs. People pile upon themselves degrees upon degrees, spending time and energy and money, going for this master's degree here and there, and at the end of the day they use it for nothing. They don't find contentment even in the goodness of God. Then when uncomfortable times come upon them, they think that God is too wicked. They think God is too severe. He is dealing with me beyond what I deserve. I hope you remember the words of Cain. My punishment is too great for me. When he had killed his brother, and God came and did not kill him, but God told him, you shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. His first response was, my punishment is too great for me. He has killed someone, but he comes across to accuse God. And that is common among us, friends. So every one of us, I hope, will be thinking, asking yourself, what have I done to God's goodness? The verse says, and it's a rhetorical question, as you would see, it is a question with the answer in itself. God's goodness leads to repentance. It is to be taken as an influence upon you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And why? Because Jesus Christ is the highest expression of God's goodness. To offer his own son as a sacrifice for sin, to punish him in the behalf of all who repent and believe in him, and he taking him upon himself the punishment of sin for everyone who believes in him. Not everyone who lives, but all who believe in him. And suffering that punishment, that man who had done no evil. God's goodness is in that, the highest expression of it. But it's not only his goodness which is shown in the things I've mentioned, but there is also something called forbearance and long-suffering. Simply, forbearance means God restraining his anger. A parent who gets so offended by a child's misdemeanor and thinks that he should strike the child in that moment, but then he looks upon the child and then withholds his anger and decides to give the child two, three, four more opportunities before he comes with his punishment. So restraining of God's anger, holding himself from immediate judgments, bearing patiently with our sins which offend him greatly. That is what we mean by forbearance. Then long-suffering is about his slowness to anger. You would have read in Psalm 145, which I've just quoted to you. God is slow to anger and so swift to mercy. If you do a Bible study of God's slowness to anger, there are more than 10 verses in the Bible to teach that God is slow to anger. Everybody knows this, I hope. Our problem is forgetfulness. Our problem is we despise. Our problem is we take for granted. But everybody knows that if God was to deal with us according to our sins, the wicked thoughts, the pride, the discontentment, our high-mindedness, how we look down upon others, the disobedience, the self-interest, the greed, everyone can testify to this in his or her life. If God was to deal with you as perhaps he's supposed to, but he withholds himself, we will be amazed. He is slow to anger. He allows people to sin without punishing them immediately. He spares sinful people who deserve punishment. He gives sinful people less punishment than they deserve. Long suffering. All of those words refer to that. But men despise that, as I've said before. These are other ways by which they are despised. And I quote them so that you will reflect. Our message is for people to think. Think of your life. Review your past activities. Consider how you have been handling your life and the things God has done for you. People despise God's long-suffering and forbearance. They think God does not care about their sins. This is how people who go to church and they go thinking that they go with any other motive apart from the glory of God and salvation. Those who drink and take alcohol to be their pleasure, adulterers and fornicators, they think God does not care about their sins, especially when they commit all those sins and they get more money in their bank accounts. They do the wicked things, and they buy new cars almost every few years. They think they will escape God's judgments because they committed this one sin and this second sin and this third one, some of them very wicked, and yet they prospered more and more. And so they look at their lives and say, God is not angry at the sins I've committed against him. He is okay. He is not so much concerned about that. Why? Because look at all the things I'm doing. I thought they were wrong, but I haven't suffered any punishment. They think that God is not angry at their sins. So they abuse God's delayed judgment. They presume that their outward good works are enough to appease God. This is typical of Roman Catholics, typical of all the religions of the world, including some Christian ones which teach salvation by works. Oh, look at me. I am doing all the good works, and I think that is going to appease God because God requires of me good works, and if I do all those good works, he will send me to heaven. Forgetting the clear statements in the Bible that man by nature loves darkness rather than light. And that we orientate, we drift towards darkness. If you put light and darkness here, man will go to darkness. Oh, but what about helping an old person to cross the streets? What about being a good citizen and paying my taxes? What about helping people with school fees, buying things for people, showing compassion, visiting the orphanage? What about all of those? Are there no good works? What about having such compassion for people? Well, the Bible tells us that they are like filthy rats before God. But men don't think about this. They continue more and more in sin and forget God's mercy. They forget that sin is in the heart. It is natural to man. It is not a character trait. Charles Spurgeon says, the effects of sin is not a broken finger. It is death. It is that serious. It is not twisting an ankle which you can fix just by visiting a hospital. It is death. And men try to cover that up with good works. All of that amounts to despising the long-suffering and forbearance of God. When God withholds his judgment, when he delays punishment, it is not because he condones sin at all. It is because he wants his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering to influence us and lead us to repentance. So I'm quoting some verses here, we won't turn there. But you remember the story of Job. He suffered a lot of distress, and his three friends came to him and they started accusing him. And one of the things they did to accuse him was, if you were a righteous person, you would not suffer so much. Therefore, the reason why you are suffering is because you have done wickedly. And their theory is that God is good, and he is good to only those who are righteous. Therefore, Job, you are unrighteous. But Job knew better. Being inspired by God, these are the words he wrote. Wherefore, or why do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Job 21, verses 7 to 15. This is the typical picture of those who despise God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Just a few weeks ago, I got a message from one of my secondary school mates who was celebrating his 44th birthday, and he sent a video to us. And he stood in the video holding a glass of alcohol, half drunk, and then claiming, God has done so well for me. God has been so good to me in all my life. He has brought me so far. And yet he was half drunk, displaying alcohol, demonstrating that there is nothing wrong with that. That is typical, friends. And I can ask you, are you like my schoolmates or other wicked people who prosper in this world? Are you so careless and despising God's patience and forbearance and goodness to you? Think, you don't need to behave like him and hold alcohol. But how do you treat the house of God? How do you treat the Bible? How do you spend your time? How do you think throughout the day about eternity, about who you are and how far God has brought you, and the fact that you can die any day, no matter how much things are well with you today? You may not suffer any discomforts before you die, like the people Job referred to, but you may also die soon without repentance. Remember God's goodness, I say. You may be thinking you are the poorest person in this room. Look at me, some people have these cars and I have nothing. I have struggled even to feed myself this week. Here am I, sometimes I have to beg people for things. So I'm in a terrible condition. Well, God's goodness is far, far, far greater than you are thinking. So my call is, you must repent. Look at God's goodness, and know that it should influence you to repent. God's goodness leads to repentance, which means his design and purpose is that his goodness should lead us to repentance. What does it mean to understand the word lead? I mentioned it to you earlier. It is drawing and appealing. You see that it did not say drive or push or force. God's goodness is a gentle influence, because God is sympathetic. He is such a wonderful influence upon us. Who doesn't force? But he drives gently. He puts things in your way to guide and lead you. Alright, so remember this, that it is the word leading God's drawing and appealing, which are very, very gentle. They are to teach that God's mercy, grace, and compassion towards men are so great. Remember the first thing we sang, "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys." That is the hymn writer reflecting at the end of his life, looking back and seeing the great, great mercies God has wrought in his life. God's intention is that nobody can be able to charge him that he is wicked. Nobody can be able to charge him that he takes pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. He provides so many opportunities for repentance, and he does that by showing how gracious he is, how good he is to us. God is willing to forgive the sinner who repents. That is what he means by his goodness leads to repentance. God's goodness is meant to melt and soften the hardest heart. It is to make the wicked man, the murderer, the fornicator, the drunkard, the proud, to remember that he has a hard heart. And if he examines himself well, he will realize that God's goodness is supposed to lead him to repentance. Why? Because God knows that it is not always that severe punishment reforms people. Sometimes punishment makes people worse. That is why God doesn't use punishment all the time. He comes gently and he influences by comforts and discomforts. God's goodness is meant to overwhelm the sinful man and make him very sorrowful. I am sure, friends, that there are many of us gathered here this morning who have been in the providence of God very greatly favored. I can look at how we are all well dressed, the ornaments around us, how so outwardly pleasant we are looking, each one of us. And if the life story is to be written about every one of us here, you are to write your biography, or somebody is to write that about you, it will be an amazing story to read. Everyone, when you can recount the beginnings of your life, you looked at yourself and said there was no hope for you. You were so poor, you were so destitute, and yet you look back at all those difficulties and trials, and yet God has brought you through all of them. And you look at the many blessings God has showered upon you, it must sometimes seem to you like a dream. I am sure everyone can think of himself like this. You cannot even sometimes understand it, how far God has brought you. You say to yourself, you are indeed a child of destiny. God's favor has been great upon you. You can't even understand. It is amazing how far God has brought you. Is this sickness he has brought you through? Accidents you have survived, great distresses he has relieved you from, financial problems he has taken away from you, a livelihood by which every day you are surviving and you are moving on, good education, all of those, friends, you can write your story and be amazed about how God has dealt with you. But how are you interpreting the goodness of God? Are you dwelling on God's goodness and enjoying all that without repentance? That's the question. Remember, consider so greatly even the favor of your parents, even the favor of good teachers you have sat under. Look around you and compare with other people who have come with you through life and yet they haven't gone any far, who have suffered, who have died, who have undergone so much difficulty, and you have been spared. All of these are supposed to lead us to repentance, friends. Let's remember this. If you have told yourself that you are a child of destiny and God has taken you through all the contours of life, if you have said that, don't talk anymore about destiny. Begin to think about what the apostle says in his text. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Repentance, it is a change of mind and purpose and lifestyle. Remember them, not just your thinking, but it should be evident in a turning away from your thoughts, from your way of life, from how you spend your time, from the people you relate to. If a change doesn't occur, you have been deceived and you are deceiving yourself. It is a forsaking of sin and turning from it unto God for forgiveness. through Jesus Christ. It is turning from your trust in yourself and your good works unto Christ and his work of redemption on the cross, where he died and shed his blood for the remission of sin. Because sin is so serious and abominable to God, repentance is required of men. But unfortunately, men think it is something small, their sins. Oh, because as I continue to sin, I enjoy God's blessings. See that the great evil of your sins would send you to hell, and your wickedness will do so, because they have been committed against God's goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. One day, if you stand before God and you don't go to heaven, you won't have any reason, friend, to say that God has not dealt well with you. He has provided so much to lead to repentance. The problem is not with him, it is with us. The problem is man is ignorant. So look into the verse again. Those words, not knowing, that is man's character. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Majority of the Jews did not understand that the goodness of God and his long suffering and forbearance are supposed to lead them to repentance. They didn't. In fact, one of the most rebellious people in the history of the world are the Jews. Why? Because not that the pagans were better, but the Jews, because of the light they had been shown and the favor, their idol worship was such a serious thing. They could not read the meaning of God's goodness toward them. The Gentiles were also ignorant of them, not knowing. This is what the Bible is testifying to us. Many people today are equally ignorant. And I don't know if anyone here is like that. You don't consider God's blessings in your thinking. You don't pay attention to them. It passes through your mind, and then the next time you are going on to enjoy your pleasures. And then people are ignorant by choice. They deliberately forget about God's goodness. All they think about is what they will enjoy from God. Have you realized this in the Christian landscape in our land today, friends? Consider the charismatic movement. Look at how many people therein who come across by talking so much about what they will get from God. Here they are going for prayers in the mountains all night here and there. When it comes to living for God and obedience, they will tell you it is the system. So they fornicate, they take bribes, there's all manner of wickedness, even among the pastors. But every time they are calling on God for blessings. What is their relationship to God? Because of what they want from him, not because of how they will prostrate themselves before him and repent and believe. This is the character of the society in which we are living. So the call is for you to rethink your life. Never take God for granted and be like everything you are doing about God is what you will get from him. My exams, my job, my children, and so on. Because of this ignorance, God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Now, why I'm talking about this is because God has realized that nature and providence in his goodness, men despise. Man's wickedness and his natural inclination towards evil makes him take those things for granted and despise them and resist them actually. But again, God did not withdraw. He did not sit there to look at us when he saw that by looking into the skies and seeing him, by looking at how he's dealt well with him and seeing him, we yet despise him. He did not relax. He did not stay. He came with a third aspect of his goodness, which is the offering of Jesus Christ, his son. So you think of God's goodness first in terms of creation. Adam was blessed with all the things he needed before he was made. By the time he woke up and raised his ears, his eyes, everything was there for him. But that is not enough to save a man. Providence has also not been enough, as God has dealt with us. The third one is called redemption. Redemption is God offering his only son as the payment for the sin offense we have committed against him. He knew we can't pay him back, so he paid himself. He suffered the punishment himself. He came down himself to live and die in this wicked world. And he came and was maltreated. Why is this true? because he is the most perfect. Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, the one who did the best good in the world, more than any other. He healed, he fed, he spoke words of wisdom, his compassion. Nobody can match. Raising the dead, bringing comfort to homes, and yet he was put to death. Will you be like that? That you will despise the first goodness, which is creation, you will despise the second goodness, which is providence, and the third one, which is redemption, the suffering of Christ. Never do that, friends. Think of yourself. Think deeply. What have you done with God's goodness? What have you done? Or what are you doing, spending all your time and your energy with your work, with your schooling, with your fun and entertainment and leisure? What are you doing about your life, taking the goodness of God? He could have struck you dead long ago, but he hasn't. Remember these, friends, and let's come to Jesus Christ, his Son. He is the one who will take away your ignorance. Christ is the light of the world, and we all know that light is knowledge. Light is the opening up of the mind by which you can come to a proper realization and understanding of God's goodness, which will lead you unto himself and to God, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the cure for ignorance. They are there, not knowing. That is the nature of man. Creation and providence have not been enough. Redemption is the last offer which God is providing us. Look beyond the natural, look beyond the providential, and turn to the gracious goodness of God expressed by the life and death of Christ, and repent and believe in him to be saved from the penalty and the power and the pleasure of sin. And may the Lord bless us all in these things for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. O Lord, God our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and goodness as we have thought about this morning. O Lord, we still haven't exhausted all the instances of your goodness toward man. Every one of us can look back into his life, and the testimony will be that you have dealt well with us, more than we ever deserved. But we resist. Many take that for granted. Many have become careless and have actually misinterpreted thy goodness as your approval of sin and a careless lifestyle. But we have learned of Christ. We have learned of how his life and death is the highest testimony and expression of your goodness. Oh, move our hearts, Lord. And may we never forget these things, that any moment of our enjoyment and goodness and even discomfort in this life is supposed to turn our attention to Christ Jesus, your Son, that we will repent and believe in him. Oh, bless us, Lord, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.